Well, Happy New Year, everybody. It is good to be back with you all. As Kristen mentioned, before I get into my message, I do want to reiterate just ask your attendance on Friday night at the Vision Night. Our staff and our leadership team actually spent about 4 hours yesterday really leaning into what God has for us in the coming year, and we're excited to share that with you. And so if you call Genesis Church home, and you have plans on Friday, I'm going to ask something of you that I would never otherwise ask. Cancel them and come here instead. It's really important for us as a church as we head towards what God has for us. And if you have questions about it, you can text us or you can ask me, but I would really love to have you all there for that. Well, we are back in the book of Romans, and I was reminded this week that I am certainly a child of the 1980s. Which means that I believe one of the greatest movies of all time is The Karate Kid. Anybody with me on that? Remember The Karate Kid? Yeah. Now, Gen Zers, if you've seen the show Cobra Kai, the old guys in that, they were in The Karate Kid many, many moons ago. But not only did I want to be Daniel Russo, you know, with the headband and the whole thing, but man, did I want to date Allie Mills, Elizabeth Shue's character. Holy moly. The story of The Karate Kid focuses on Ralph Macchio's character, Daniel Russo. He's a transplant to Southern California. He moves from the East Coast to Southern California. And early in the movie, he becomes the target of bullies from the local dojo called Cobra Kai. And in an effort to fight back, he seeks the help of this mysterious man, Mr. Miyagi. And during his first few lessons, Daniel is less than impressed with Mr. Miyagi's form of instruction. It seems to Daniel that instead of teaching him the basics of karate, Mr. Miyagi is simply having Daniel wax his cars, sand his decks, and paint his house and fence, all in a very specific matter. You all remember, right? Wax on, wax on. Yeah, some of you were getting, you remember, right? Now, eventually, Daniel gets fed up with all of this. He watches Mr. Miyagi as he goes fishing and hangs out all day as he's painting his house. And he spends hours doing these arduous chores for this instructor that he has so much faith in, or at least early on he did, and all of which has seemingly nothing to do with what he's supposed to be learning to fend off these bullies that are constantly attacking him. And then, in one of the greatest scenes in cinematic history, Mr. Miyagi does this.
Show me paint the fence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side. Look, I always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock list. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on. Wax off.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Show me paint the fence.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Show me side to side.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Show me sand the floor.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Yes! Oi.
Okay, so maybe it wasn't the greatest scene in cinematic history. But man, I can tell you this, every boy between the age of 5 and 15 was walking around, you know, just like, I can take anybody, you know. And parents, if you were alive then, you missed an incredible opportunity to get your kids to paint fences and houses. But whatever, I digress. But here's what came to mind for me. Because, you know, what Daniel thought was just an old man making him do his chores of waxing cars and sanding decks and painting fence was actually a test of both his mental and physical resilience. Little did Daniel know that through all of it, Mr. Miyagi was preparing him for what was to come and learning to fight through through the art of karate would first require Daniel to push through the pain and agony of the chores given. This would not only build a foundation from which Mr. Miyagi would then teach Daniel karate, but it would give Daniel the hope and confidence that he would actually be able to make it. Now, as we re-enter the book of Romans, and yes, I am going to connect the Karate Kid with the book of Romans. Paul might be rolling over in his grave, but whatever. Paul is actually going to shift his attention from the first four chapters of Romans of why the gospel is necessary. And it's some tough sledding. There's some real truth in that we've got to come face to face with. But in chapter 5, he's going to shift his attention from why the gospel is necessary to the many benefits of the gospel for us. And as he does, he will show us something that is crucial to us as living as a follower of Jesus, something that could carry you through some of the toughest times in life, something that could help you remember that nothing will go to waste, much like my buddy Daniel Russo learned from Mr. Miyagi. So if you haven't done so yet, you can open up the YouVersion Bible app and you can follow along with me here today. We're going to be starting in Romans 5, verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses of this chapter. And since we've been away from the book of Romans for a little more than a month, I just want to recap some of what's been going on prior to this. As Kristen mentioned, you can go on our website and you can fill yourself in and watch previous messages anytime you want. But I want to reiterate something that Martin Luther referred to the book of Romans as. Martin Luther, the great reformationist, he decided and said that the book of Romans was what he determined the purest gospel. And he would say that everybody should spend their life meditating upon this book. It was so critical to the Christian's life that Martin Luther would say such words. And now Paul is writing to the churches in Rome in an effort to do two things. The first thing is that he wants to clarify exactly what the good news of Jesus is, what the gospel of Jesus really is from a theological and practical perspective. And he also wants to prepare these churches for his pending arrival. His goal is to get to Rome. He wants to meet those who are in the Roman churches, and he wants to continue to expand the kingdom of God from Rome throughout the Roman Empire. Now, one of the major reasons Paul wants to clarify these things with the churches in Rome is because there's a bit of infighting going on among them. Those who are Jewish, those who are non-Jewish, he refers to as Gentiles, they are seeing things a little bit differently. Those who are Jewish want to sort of add their Jewish customs and traditions into the life of the Christian life. And those who are Gentiles don't really see any reason for it. And so Paul is entering in and he's saying, look, we need to unify around the one thing that keeps us together, and that's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, he's also writing this to set the groundwork for what he hopes will be an effective ministry once he gets there. And as we move into Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to lean into some of the implications for placing your faith in Jesus, who he is, and what he did. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Paul begins by giving 3 enormous benefits of placing your faith in the gospel or the good news of Jesus. The first is this, that by placing your faith in Jesus, you're made right. And because of that, you have been what is referred to as justified. God has looked upon you and he's acquitted you of all the wrongdoing you have done in your life. Now remember, because of our sin and rebellion against God, which Paul makes very sure we know about in the first four chapters of Romans, he goes against everything that was the original design for humanity. And because of that, we are now actually at war with God when we are apart from him in Christ. And Tim Keller, an author and commentator, he says this about this situation. He says, when we disobey God, two things happen. The first is that when you sin, not only do you break his law, but you assume the right or authority to do so. You claim kingship over yourself and your world. But God claims kingship over the same things. And whenever two parties claim absolute kingly control over something, there is a war. The second is that our disobedience means that God has a problem with us. But here's the truth. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, when we surrender our desire to have kingship over the world, our world, and give it back to its rightful owner, the one who actually has kingship, the one who actually has control over the world, by placing our faith in his son Jesus, Paul says we're no longer at war with him. The war is over, but as Paul says, we now have peace with God. We're at peace with God. The second benefit of placing our faith in Jesus is that now, because of the peace you have with God, you have full access to the undeserved grace and privilege of God. Now, this is more than just being at peace with God, like, hey, everything's okay. This is actually a sign of God extending friendship to us. And then lastly, by placing our faith in Jesus, you have the confidence, joy, and hope of looking into an eternal future with God. It's interesting. These three benefits, they apply to our whole lives, past, present, and future. We are no longer at war with God. Our sins of our past have been forgiven. This is like a past reckoning, if you will. We can stand in the undeserved grace of God as friends with him. That is our present state as we stand now. And we can have confidence, joy, and hope for a life beyond this one. That is a future hope that we have because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so Paul begins with these three things saying, hey, look, all that I've brought up to this point, the reason that we place our faith in Jesus Christ is because we know that we have rebelled against him and we want to be at peace with God. And when we do that, we're at peace with God and we can rest in the assurance that his grace is upon us and we can look forward to a future hope that we will spend eternity in a perfect place with him called heaven. And then Paul goes on and he continues to say something that you have to understand verses 1 and 2 that we just read in order to understand what he writes next. Because what he's about to write next can only be understood in the lens of what we just read. Because we're at peace with God, are friends of God, and have confidence in the future, verse 3, Paul says, because of those things, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance helps develop strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I will admit, these are some controversial and curious words. I mean, let's look at closely at what Paul is really saying here. Paul is saying that if you've placed your faith in Jesus and you've received the benefits that come with it, not only will you be able to face the problems and trials and suffering that is certain to come your way, not only will you be able to face it and get through it, but he says you'll actually be able to rejoice in it. Now, to be clear, Paul is not saying that we are rejoicing for our problems and our suffering. God hates and despises the problems and the pain and the suffering of this world. It's his desire that those things be set right again. What Paul does say is that we now, in Christ, because of what God has done through Christ in the gospel and the good news of who he is, we now have the capacity to actually rejoice in our pain, problems, and suffering. And why? Because we gain the perspective that it's actually through pain and suffering and problems and trials that our resilience grows. And when our resilience grows, Paul would say, so does your hope. This doesn't mean we can't wait until the next problem arises. You know, we're sitting around like, bring it on, God. Let's build some resilience. Let's do this. I want more hope. Nor does it mean that we don't have moments of feeling defeat or despair, that when we're in pain and suffering, we're just walking around like, isn't this great? That's not what Paul's getting at here. What it does mean is that because of our current standing with God and because of the hope of what it means, we are able to see pain and suffering as a means to a greater end, a greater hope, and for that, we can be grateful and rejoice, Paul says. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day and age where resilience and hope is in decline. Recent studies done by the Reliable Gallup poll have shown that depression and a sense of hopelessness has risen nearly 10% among the American public since 2015. And it's at rise in younger generations at a pace that we've never seen before. And if I believe that if Paul saw those statistics, he would interpret them to mean two things. The first thing he would interpret them to mean is that there has been some sort of rejection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second thing he would interpret them to mean is that there is obviously a lack of resilience in the face of problems and suffering. Now, the first one seems obvious, right? I mean, Paul is writing about Jesus and the gospel. We strongly believe that the perpetual and lasting hope can only be found in the person and work of Jesus, and that apart from him, a person will claw and clamor for hope only to be disappointed eventually. But that second thing that Paul might interpret those statistics as, it seems a little less obvious. And that is that unless we have read Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, Paul, he says, I have listed this chain reaction that happens when our perspective on pain and suffering is changed by the gospel. Problems and suffering develop our resilience, which develops our character, which then in turn enhances our hope. And I would argue that this chain reaction that occurs, it sort of happens in a cycle. Right? Resilience leads to character, leads to hope, leads to resilience, leads to character, leads to hope, and round it goes. The truth is, we might be one of the least resilient groups of people to ever walk the face of the earth. And I don't just mean young ones. I mean, even in older generations like mine, we have gotten so comfortable, we can't stand the thought of pain and suffering. I mean, you cannot watch TV for longer than 30 seconds without hearing the jingle of another prescription. Right? It's just the way it is. We are constantly looking for any way that we can rid ourselves of pain and suffering. And the end result of that is that we have become one of the least resilient people on the face of the planet to ever have lived. Which is no surprise then why our hope is at an all-time low. I can tell you from experience as a pastor that very few people, even Christians, are walking through their pain, are walking through their problems and suffering with a kind of resilience that leads them to a greater hope. Very few. And I'm not going to get into why and how that might be the cause of our lack of resilience, but instead, I want to focus on how we can become more resilient people, because resilient people who are in Christ have incredible hope for the life now and the life to come. And I want us to become a people that don't cower and get defeated in the face of trials and suffering, but a people who can gain a renewed sense of resiliency to propel us to greater joy and hope. The world doesn't need another group of people to whine and complain about all of their pain and suffering. What the world needs is a group of people who can somehow find joy and resilience in the pain and suffering that leads to greater hope, that might point others to a greater hope. Because if what Paul is writing is true, then this is true. Your level of hope is dependent on your level of resilience. Have you ever thought about that? Like, which means that if your level of resilience is low right now, it's likely that your level of hope is as well. And if your level of resilience is really high, it's likely that your level of hope is as well. So I want to talk this morning about how we can be people that increase our level of resilience, knowing what we have received from Christ through the good news. The firstly is this: if we want to be resilient people, we have got to learn how to completely surrender ourselves to God. Completely. Everything. All of us. Not just like parts of you. Like, okay, God, I'll surrender my Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, that's mine. Right? That's that whole war thing we've got going on with God. This part can be yours and this part can be mine, right? But actually, God is king over everything. You know, God, I'll give you this little tiny portion of my money right here, but the rest of it is mine to do with what I want. Yeah, you know what, God? Like, I'll give you myself, but don't even think about touching my kids. Don't even get in the way of what I want for my kids or my dreams that I have for my kids. If we want to be resilient people, we have got to be completely surrendered to who God is and what he wants to do. And our anthem ought to be, I am all yours, God. There is nothing in me or around me that is not yours. I am completely surrendered to you. Now, as I mentioned earlier, our sin and unwillingness to allow God to be rightly placed as king over our world has led to all of the pain and suffering in the first place, right? We got to give back what we've tried to steal from him. And that can only be accomplished when we are fully surrendering to him to say, I have tried to be the king or the queen of my own kingdom, but now I give it away to you. And I declare you as king over everything, which, by the way, he is, whether you say that or not. So, like, we're fighting against the creator. It doesn't work. It only leads to a perspective of pain and suffering that will drive us absolutely crazy. Secondly, if we want to be a resilient people with greater sense of hope, we got to reframe our view of pain and suffering in our lives. For one, we must always remember that our faith is built upon the pain and suffering of an innocent man, Jesus Christ. Our friendship with God was costly. It took the torture and brutal murder of Jesus to allow hope to take shape for us in the first place. Therefore, it should come as no surprise to us that God would utilize pain and suffering to grow not only our resiliency in this life, but the hope that we have in him. Those two are so intricately connected. Jesus Christ had to go through it in order for us to even have a shot at experiencing it. The night before Jesus was murdered, you may remember this, he actually prays to God that, God, if there is any other way, could we do it that way instead? And then at the end, Jesus would say, listen, your will be done. Which is Jesus fully surrendering, right, to God. But, and which this statement is really a statement of both surrender and resilience. Jesus was saying, I will do and go through whatever it takes and whatever suffering may come my way in order for humanity to be reunited and be at peace with you. We got to reframe our idea and our perspective of what pain and suffering really is. Yes, it is the result of a rebellion against God, but God will not allow that to go to waste when we decide we are completely surrendered to you and we will allow you to do the work that you want to do in us that we might have a greater hope in who you are and point others to that. God wants to use your pain and suffering. He doesn't want you to wallow in it. He wants you to rejoice in it. Yeah, it sucks. It does. It hurts. It's hard. I'm not trying to take away from that. But my goodness, what God might do if we became a more resilient people when we were in the middle of it. We went, God, you are. I am completely yours. Do what you will. What hope might we have in God if we became those kind of people? Finally, if we want to be resilient people, we're going to need help. We need the help of others who understand this. It's possible that you've had a conversation with somebody who sees eye to eye with you on something like this. They're a Christian too, and they know that, hey, look, suffering won't go to waste. God is building endurance and character in me, and there's a greater hope for this. And when you talk to them, you might share an experience of pain and suffering, and you walk away from that, don't you, going, I can do this too. I can make this because of what God has done in their life. I know that He is going to build resilience in me too, and I have greater hope for what is to come. We need each other. Resilience is rarely developed alone. We need each other in order to develop resilience, character, and hope. We need to be in prayer for one another. We need the encouragement to stand firm and keep going. We need the assurance of promises like Romans 5 to be repeated to us. We need to know we are surrounded and supported by people who know and believe what we may have a difficult time knowing and believing ourselves. This is exactly why we have groups at this church, by the way. One of the many reasons. We have groups that you can join today. You can sign up and say, I want to be a part of a group of people like that who will support me and help me build resilience and hope in the things that I'm going through or will be going through. And I realize that many of you are in the thick of it now. I know most of you in this room. And I know that many of you are enduring pain and suffering that many wouldn't even understand. And if that's you, I want to remind you of what Paul says as he finishes this thing up. Because, yeah, he's talking about we want to be resilient people and you can find hope in that. But then he reminds us of something that is so near and dear or should be to our hearts as we are reminded and reframe our perspective of suffering. He says in verse 5, he says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It's interesting. This is the first time that Paul mentions God's love in the book of Romans. It took 5 chapters. But I think he does that. He kind of holds on to that for just the right moment, because he's being really intentional with his words here. He knows that it is resilience that will grow hope, but he also knows that it is only God's love that will sustain it. You are loved. And because you are loved, you are whole. And because you're whole, you have nothing to fear. You are free to grow your resilience and your hope, come what may. When you placed your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit took residence in your heart and is now leading you, even in the moments of pain and suffering, in love. Rest in that. You can rejoice in that. And you can allow the Spirit to develop a resilience for another day. Every year for the last 3 years, I have been following a reading plan through the Bible called the 5-day reading plan. It is what it says. You read 5 days a week. It's a great plan. You can look it up. I've been doing it for the last few years. And every day during the week, I read a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament. Sometimes there's a psalm in there or a proverb. And just last week, I finished up the readings for the year. And interestingly, the two books you finish with in this plan are Revelation, which makes sense, and the book of Job. Now, if you aren't aware, the book of Job is most interesting because it's the story of a man who's in a constant state of suffering after losing everything he has. During the book, the number of his friends try to help him simply admit, look, Job, you did something wrong, and that's why you're going through all this pain and suffering. God obviously hates you for some reason, and you need to just confess your sin. And Job is like searching his heart. He's like, I I have been faithful to God. Like, yeah, I have my mistakes, but I can't imagine I have somehow earned this sort of suffering and pain in my life. And Job, he just doesn't budge. He's like, no, I'm not going to blame God. It's not God that's, this is just, This is just the cards that I drew. I love God. God is faithful even through this. And through his pain and sickness and loss and suffering, he continues to maintain that God is not mad at him, but that God is actually the one who's sustaining him through this. Now, Job had his moments, like we all do. He sort of shakes a fist at God, like, are you kidding me? Right? Enough's enough. And at one point, he prays for his life to be ended. Like, if this is how it's going to be, then just let's get it over with. But through it all, somehow he remains resilient and steadfast in who God is. And at the very end of it all, and I stopped when I was reading this, and I was like, oh my. At the very end of it all, Job says this about his experience. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. And there may be no greater statement of the power of resilience in the face of pain and suffering when a person's faith is in God. Job's resilience led his relationship with God go from theory to reality. His resilience through suffering led to greater character, but most importantly, it led Job to greater hope that there really is a God who loves me. And the same can be true of us. You know, this year is bound to bring many pain points and trials. The question is, will you completely surrender to Jesus through it all? Even the pain and suffering. Will you be reminded of the pain and suffering Jesus had to go through simply to give us a chance at hope? Will you reframe your understanding of suffering to match his? Will you lean into God's community to give you the encouragement and assurance you need? That he still loves you, that he is developing a resilience in you that will lead to a hope you have yet to know. You know, funny enough, it wasn't until Daniel Russo completely surrendered to the unorthodox ways of Mr. Miyagi. See how I did that? See how I came back to it? It wasn't until he completely surrendered to the unorthodox ways of Mr. Miyagi and became aware of the pain and suffering Miyagi had been through in life, and had the support of his mother and girlfriend, that he would finally step into the ring against Johnny Lawrence and defeat him with his unforgettable crane kick. God is at work in your pain and suffering. He is not mad at you. The war is over. He is friends of yours. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world that even while we're in Christ, we will experience pain and suffering, but God will not waste that pain and suffering in your life. He will use it to develop a greater resilience in you, that you will experience a greater hope that isn't just theory anymore, like Job said, but now is reality. And it is a kind of hope that will fuel you through whatever may come all the way until you experience the future glory of our God in heaven. I want us to pray into that this year. I want us to become more resilient in who we are, not so we can puff ourselves up, but so that we can have greater hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it is with great humility that I come to this passage, recognizing that I am weak in this. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. I like comfort. I like ease. And yet I hear very clearly from you this morning that you can avoid pain and suffering for a while, but not forever. And when it comes, there is an opportunity to lean into you, to fully surrender ourselves to you, to reframe our perspective of that, to lean into the community you've placed us in, that we might develop greater resilience and character and ultimately greater hope. I pray for that over every person in this room this morning. As we enter 2025, that we would become more resilient in our faith, in our pain and suffering, that the reality of the hope that we have found in Jesus would move from just theory to something we cannot deny. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.